We'll turn tonight to Hosea. I could tell you the most surprised person in the house if I started to sing here. But it would be even better if we had a duet.
It would be very bass.
That would be a night to remember. Hosea chapter 12. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept, made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Now we come to think about Ephraim again. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Keeping our Bibles open, let's ask the Lord to draw nigh to us. Coming before the Lord on this last night of the current series, we feel an especial need for his presence and power. We long for the Lord to speak to us. There is such a thing as to have in a particular way the unveiling of God's majesty and holiness, God's power and grace. And let us ask the Lord that this will be such a night. There are prayer meetings we never forget. Meetings that are always uppermost in our minds as we follow on in after times to seek the Lord. And let us pray that the Lord might be pleased to make this such a night. I'd like you to pray that God will give me guidance and help as we lead this meditation on the Holy Scriptures. Let's all pray. We'll ask the Lord to draw near to us tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee still with recollections of those words we have been singing. We rejoice that we can meet with Thee on redemption ground. We thank Thee for the cleansing blood, for the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And Lord, we know tonight, as sure as we stand in Thy presence, that we are covered by the blood of Christ. We rejoice that we stand before Thee in the merits of His spotless righteousness. We come in His name. We present our every petition in His name. We stand in His stead. We would seek to be vested with the robes of His righteousness. And we call on Thy name tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt reveal Thyself by the word of the Lord. We praise Thee for every time when Thou hast spoken to us. Lord, we feel in a special need of Thy presence tonight. We pray for help given in the understanding of Thy word. There are depths here, as well as areas that carry the plainest truth. And we ask Thee for the mind of the Spirit. May we know the leading of God for this meeting, so that the word will be God's word, that the message will be God's message. O Lord, have Thine own way. Have Thine own way in the preacher's heart. Let this be a message to him. Let it be a message for every soul. Lord, we thank Thee that no man need enter into this warfare at his own charges. For, Lord, such is this work that only Thy Holy Spirit rightly could conduct it. And we pray, since Thou dost know every heart, Thou dost know every need, Thou dost know our innermost desires, we pray, Lord, hear and answer prayer. Oh, we ask Thee for the stirrings of God in the midst. Fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost and power. We pray for Spirit-filled preaching. Lord, defeat the devil. We ask Thee to bring this meeting into subjection to Thyself. Grant, Lord, if there is any hindering thing now that the preacher ought in prayer to have cleared away, grant the clear leading of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, minister to our hearts. Grant the anointing with power. And Lord, especially, defeat the devil. We ask Thee to use Thy word in convicting power. May there be in that word instruction and encouragement in the way of the Lord. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have been aware, since studying the 11th chapter with us last Wednesday at this time, that this 11th chapter seems to mark a turning point in the teaching of the book. From chapter 11 through chapter 12 and 13, there is a building up toward the climax that we find in the 14th chapter. I suppose we have to say any study in the book of Hosea would not be complete without careful meditation on the 14th chapter. I will not profess that we will reach that chapter tonight, but since we have come here to seek the Lord, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts, I want you to keep in mind that already we have reached the turning point in the book. We have been talking on the contents of the 11th chapter. We have seen how God has kept His hand on Ephraim. Although Ephraim willfully has forsaken the Lord and abandoned the things of the Lord, yet God, by His infinite and unchanging grace, by His mercy and faithfulness, still has His eye upon Ephraim, still surveys the path in which he walks, and still purposes to draw Ephraim back to Himself. By the time we get into chapter 12, Ephraim is no better. Those opening words in chapter 12 are so graphic in themselves. I've already spoken about the style of Hosea, how this is a book filled with very vivid and colorful metaphors, how the book seems to come alive with various analogies. When you look at verse 1 here, Ephraim is feeding on the wind and following after the east wind. There is nothing in him, that is, in Ephraim himself, to merit the best that God has. There is nothing in him to suggest that God is going to bring him again to the place of repentance. In fact, if we were to speak of the Christian, if we had to determine whether or not the child of God was growing, we would ask the question, what are you feeding on? In the light of verse 1 here, it's important that you're feeding on the living Word of God as a believer. God has given you in the Scriptures spiritual nourishment, nourishment for the inner man. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, when he contended with the devil in the temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is then feeding for the Christian in the Word of God. The best way to pray is to prepare your heart and to feed your heart on the Word of God before you come. I believe that every time we gather in the house of God, there ought to be heart preparation before time, and that heart preparation is never more important than before the hour of prayer. I know that sometimes with the demands of home duties and other duties, some of God's people have not the time to prepare themselves. But I want to urge you tonight, every time you come here on a Wednesday evening, seek to prepare yourself first of all before you come. It's important that we prepare our hearts. It is possible for us to convene on an occasion like this, the preacher bringing God's message, the power of the Spirit of God present to bless, and yet, because some believer has not prepared his heart, and because of physical or mental weariness, the Word of God may not penetrate his heart, and he may miss the blessing of the Lord that night. I know that the Scripture teaches in many places the need for heart preparation. And it seems as if Ephraim here has missed the way of God altogether. If we were to regard Ephraim as an example of the Christian for a moment, and if we were to say to him, Ephraim, are you growing? We have learned in the previous chapter of your birth, of that wonderful moment when, being born, you were brought into the family of God. We watched you grow. We saw you take your first steps. We witnessed also the faithfulness of God. God holding in his mighty arms, encouraging you to walk. Now, Ephraim, are you growing? Are you developing? What are you feeding on? And the Scripture comes up with this answer, Ephraim feedeth on wind. Ephraim here again is the backslider. This is the book to the backslider. This is a book whose message is certainly relevant for these times. These are times where, while we may not realize it as we ought, these are times when the people of God have got away from the Lord. There's a coldness in the air. The spiritual climate is not conducive to red hot prayer meetings. This very coldness and dearth in the atmosphere seems to infiltrate the church of God and the hearts of God's own people. And we must pray against this coldness. We must pray that the Lord will warm our hearts and refresh our souls. But I will have to say, if you're feeding on wind, feeding on the wind, feeding on emptiness, there will be little hope of better things. Without that heart preparation we have been speaking of, there will not be the change that ought to be seen in the house of God. Ephraim feedeth on the wind. He followeth after the east wind. Instead of increasing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, the verse 1 adds, he daily increaseth lies and desolation. Ephraim also is seen to make a covenant with the Assyrians. The scripture says, oil is carried into Egypt. Here are forces representing the enemies of God. Assyria on the one hand, Egypt on the other. And in the context of Ephraim feeding on the wind, there is the further picture of Ephraim taking hold of Assyria with the one hand and Egypt with the other. What a picture of many of God's people today. They are not only laying hold on the world, there are some Christians who are laying hold of the world with both hands. We were preaching the other night on being half-hearted, of the fault that was found with Ephraim when his heart was divided. And one there may think of the Christian hanging on to the world with one hand and onto the things of God with the other. The situation here is worse, for Ephraim is hanging on to the world with both hands. That's a picture, certainly, of some who profess Christ this very hour. No one would ever realize they belong to the Lord. Such is their hold of the things of this world. And the more you hold on to the world, the more feeble your hold on the things of God is bound to be. So here is Ephraim, not a pretty picture, feeding on the wind, following after the east wind, every day increasing lies and desolation. These lies are of the worst kind, as you'll observe by the last verse of chapter 11, where the scripture reads, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Now, lies are bad in any circumstances. Nowhere is the lie seen at its worst than in the house of prayer. It's possible for us to compass God with lies, to come before Him with insincerity, as certainly we must do if we feed on the wind every day. If somebody's here tonight who's like that, hanging on to the world with both hands, hanging on to the world for all you're worth, feeding on the wind, increasing in lies every day, why, that would be an unhappy picture. It's not the kind of picture we associate with a Christian at all. And yet, it is possible that somebody's here tonight. Your steps have become so wayward, your heart so hard, your spirit so prayerless, that that may well be a picture of the way you're traveling. But I want to take another picture. And we'll go straight off to verse 3 and 4. We're visiting Bethel again. We have done so on a few occasions through these past Wednesday evenings. Bethel, by now, has become the place of transgression, place of shame and idolatry. Since the days of Jeroboam, Bethel has been a shrine of idolatry. That's sad. For Bethel has a better history. And these verses, 3 and 4, tell us something of that history. And I believe it is God's purpose in setting this historical recollection into the chapter here. I believe it's God's purpose to contrast the Bethel that exists in the days of Hosea with the Bethel that existed in the days of Jacob. Ephraim carries Jacob's name. He carries the name of Israel. And to some extent he is represented by Jacob in his intercession with God. Look at verse 3, the last part of the verse. And by his strength he had power with God. Yea. And let us notice the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. There are repetitions in the Bible. These repetitions are not like repetitions in secular literature. Repetitions that are superfluous. Repetitions that can be cleared out of the way. But God places certain things in the Bible the second time around for purposes of emphasis. We're to give attention then to these repetitions. Yea! We're going to say this. The truth is reaffirmed. He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. We're compelled to go back in time to the experience of Jacob at Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. And that was a time when Bethel was, in truth, the house of God. A place can change its character. A place may be hallowed by wonderful memories, and yet change its character so completely that it is abandoned by God, such as Bethel. Instead of being a place of power, Bethel has become a place of shame. Now that's staggering, to think that a place like Bethel, carrying this exalted title, the House of God, should ever be desecrated and defiled by inexcusable idolatry. There can be sin in the house of God. Shameful sin. Sin that calls for the judgment of high heaven. And by way of contrast, we're asked to think of those days when Bethel meant something. When there was a stirring of God in that place. When the Lord was working. And when Jacob, who's spoken of representatively so often in this book, when Jacob himself had a character so different from Ephraim, when Jacob himself had power with God. All men and women, let us make the contrast in such a way that we can benefit from it. Let us never live depending on a past experience. We think of what Ephraim was. And that's the first thing I want to emphasize in verse 3. By his strength he had power with God, but no longer. This record of his experience with God in prayer belongs to the past, not to the present. We read of Ephraim in verse 8. Here are Ephraim's words placed on record. Ephraim said, "Become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin." Oh, the folly of Ephraim in his present state. Feeling self-sufficient. Feeling so complacent, and yet miserable and wretched. We could very well look up that chapter in Revelation, carrying the message to the Laodicean church. Thou sayest, I am rich, and knowest not that thou art poor and miserable and wretched and naked. Sometimes we may feel that spiritually we're endowed with all the riches of God, and yet be at our most miserable and wretched condition. In verse 1 of chapter 13, there's a reference to Ephraim's past experience with God. I want to emphasize a past experience. When Ephraim spake, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, well, we're seeing a different Ephraim at this point in time. Now, reading verse 2 of chapter 13. Contrast what he is now with what he was in the past. Now they sin more and more. This is certainly a book to the backslider. A book to those who may be depending still on a past experience. It's amazing how many people get to depend on a past experience. I have already classified the backslider. I may also add the experienced Christian. Oh, we love to see those who are young in the faith, We love to see those at the prayer meeting who are mature believers, who have been saved for a lifetime and are still going on with God. There are dangers facing us all as we follow on to know the Lord. If there's one danger facing the mature Christian, it is that he may be prone to lean on a past experience. He may think of years of Bible study, years of service, years when he has been witnessing for the Lord. Years of Christian work, years of Christian testimony, and you may get, without fully being conscious of it, to the place where you're depending on a past experience. Now, God has something better for you. There must be an up-to-date experience. Let it not be said of me, or of you either, there was a time when he had power with God, but no longer. There was a time when he did pray, when he could pray, when he did wrestle, when he did weep, when he did prevail with God, but no longer. Words true of the backslider, also true of the Christian facing his dependence on a past experience. And I'm perfectly sure there is someone in this service who's leaning all his weight on a past experience. Maybe you're the type of person who's putting all your dependence upon that time when you decided for Christ. And you're simply saying in your heart, well, I have come here as a child of God. I remember the time when I trusted the Lord. And you've never got anywhere since. And while you haven't grown in grace as you ought, and you're at fault in that matter, you too are living in a past experience. You have no up-to-the-moment knowledge of the Lord. And this ought not to be. That message comes home to our hearts with great power. There's something else about Jacob in his wrestlings at Bethel. Jacob learned to listen as he prayed. It says in verse 4, he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. I know that God spoke to Jacob as Jacob wrestled with the Lord in prayer. Men and women, let that characterize our prayer meetings. Let us come to God with a listening heart. Let us hear the word of the Lord. This brings us back to heart preparation again. I firmly believe if we do not prepare our hearts as we ought before coming to the hour of prayer, we may well sit through an entire prayer meeting without even hearing the voice of the Lord. Let's test ourselves. Have you been conscious in the past, meeting here with God in this hour of prayer, of the Lord coming very near and speaking to your heart? Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Has the Lord been speaking to you? What has the Lord been saying to you these past Wednesday evenings? This is the point to which we must come. Has the Lord been speaking to you? Have you sought to wrestle with God in such a way that, like Jacob, you have listened to the word of the Lord? Oh, I know of nothing better in the hour of prayer than for us to have the opportunity of listening for a while to the Lord. There are some prayer meetings where the noise is at such a high level that there's very, very little opportunity to listen. I remember when I was a student being invited to a certain meeting one evening to preach the gospel, and there were a number of Pentecostals in that prayer meeting, I judged. Wasn't any speaking in tongues, but it was that kind of meeting. And there was so much noise when I was praying that they didn't even hear when I had stopped. The noise carried on for another 5 minutes. And I've often thought afterwards, while it's good to have the hallelujah or to shout out amen or to be in touch with God personally, yet at the same time in prayer, we must take time to listen. It says here, of Bethel. and of Jacob's experience in Bethel, there he spake. He spake with Jacob. And through Jacob, he speaks now to us. Jacob heard the voice of the Lord when he got to Bethel. Jacob heard the voice of the Lord when he found him there. Jacob heard the voice of the Lord when he wrestled with God. Oh, men and women, there is a two-way channel of communication here. We have not only come to speak with God, we have come that the Lord would speak to us. And can I ask you the question again? Has the Lord been speaking to you these past Wednesdays? Has he been speaking to you through the hour of prayer in a particular way? What has he been saying to you? What have you received yourself from God's word? Are you getting anywhere with God? Or are you simply coming here on a Wednesday, letting the word of God in one ear and out the other? And as soon as the service is over, the last amen is said, the door is closed and the lights are out, your prayer meeting is finished for another week. Is that the kind of experience you have in your own soul? You haven't really met with God. You haven't been listening. Let us listen tonight. Let us say as we go to prayer, Lord, what hast thou to say to me? There he speak with us. And when the Lord comes into the prayer meeting, when the Lord visits his people, when the Lord begins to speak with us, then things will happen. Christians will grow. Oh, some of God's people in this congregation have been growing, and I rejoice in that. But there's somebody else here we ought to reach tonight. And this is the next step for you in the Christian life. You've come to pray tonight. God grant that you've also come to listen. That you're going to say, Lord, what hast thou to say to me? And if you earnestly seek the Lord in this respect, God's going to answer that prayer. So the Lord spoke. And then Ephraim spoke to the Lord. That's chapter 13 and verse 1 again. And notice how Ephraim in that past experience did know God. It says, Ephraim spake trembling. Oh, Ephraim sensed the presence of God. He had an awareness of God's nearness. He knew that he was before God. He spake trembling. He didn't speak lightly. He didn't speak in such a fashion, so glibly, that he was to forget all that he said but moments afterwards. No, he spake tremblingly. He had a consciousness of the holiness of God and of the power of God. He spoke tremblingly. I think he spoke tremblingly because of his own unworthiness. He could feel his unworthiness at that time. Ephraim now, in the days of Hosea, has changed to such an alarming degree that he can say, I have become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. He has lost the trembling. Oh, have we grown so cold that we think nothing of God any longer? There are areas in this country where men and women have forgotten that there is a God in heaven. And some of them profess to know the Lord too. Ephraim spake tremblingly, conscious of his own unfitness, his own unworthiness. Conscious too, I believe, of what God could do. That was how Ephraim spake with God. So there's a two-way channel. Ephraim speaking, yes, speaking in a trembling fashion before God, aware of God's nearness and God's holiness and God's power. But bless the Lord, the Lord was also dealing with him. And God was speaking to him. Let that be our experience in this hour of prayer. And if you know, as you pray tonight, you are in touch with the throne. Not only saying prayers, but praying in such a way as to be in touch with God. You're going to remember this hour of prayer. And as you pray, if you're conscious of the Lord dealing with your own heart, you're going to remember this hour of prayer. I think this time for Jacob was precious on account of the view that he had of the Savior. It says there in verse 4, He found him in Bethel. There the Lord met with Jacob. There are experiences that are brought together in this verse. Jacob's experience at Peniel. Jacob's experience at Bethel. Verse 4 reads, "Yea, he had power over the angel." That experience at Peniel is one that every child of God who loves the house of prayer will remember. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 reads like this. Jacob was on his way back to Bethel. He was on his way also to meet Esau, his brother who had sworn vengeance unto death against him. And Jacob came in fear and trembling. That was a time when he spake tremblingly on account of the fear of his heart over his brother Ephraim. But Jacob had another meeting. A meeting perhaps he didn't count on, but a meeting in the best sense of the word, a meeting with God. In chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." When he was left alone, Jacob started to wrestle with the Lord. Some of us can only start to trust God. Some of us can only start to know God when, like Jacob, we're left alone. It may be because of human companionship, and I may include those in our own families. It may be because they've never got alone with God. They haven't seen the Lord as we need to see him. However that may be, we know that Jacob parted here from his family for a time, that on his own he would meet with the Lord. It says simply, "There wrestled a man with him." Nothing more is added at this stage. The simple fact is recorded, "There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." What man is this? Man Christ Jesus. A little later, we hear Jacob saying in verse 29, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face," he says. And that's the meaning suggested by the name Peniel. Reference to his experience of seeing God face to face. Oh, we can note the presence of the man Christ Jesus here and observe Jacob's reflection in verse 30. "I have seen God." Isn't that a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob met with the Savior. In his wrestlings, he wrestled with the Lord. And Jacob was fully aware before the dawn broke that he was meeting not with an ordinary adversary. He was wrestling with the Lord. What a glimpse of the Savior. I like the reference here to his face. He saw the face of the Lord as he wrestled. Then, in his dying hours, he was to speak of that same one. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16, he refers to him as the angel. And he says there, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac." The angel which redeemed me. There's a special title for the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And that title is the angel of the Lord, indicating the covenant relationship which he holds with his people. On this occasion, Jacob is saying, "He is my Redeemer. He's the messenger of the new covenant." And the word angel suggests the bringing of a message, God's message. In this respect, Christ is the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. Spoken of in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the messenger of the covenant whom we delight in. In such a way, our Lord Jesus appeared to Jacob, and Jacob realized that he had met his Redeemer. Can you put these descriptions together of Christ as he appeared in the Old Testament to Jacob? He's the man. He's God whom Jacob saw face to face. He's that God who blessed him, made his name great. He is Jacob's Redeemer. And when we go to the book of Hosea, we may see these very details reappearing. In verse 4, it simply says, "Yea, he had power over the angel." So Jacob wrestled with the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord, our Savior himself. This divine title is used of Christ. And not only is he spoken of as the angel of the covenant, look at the last line of verse 3. Who is this angel of the covenant? Who is this blessed Redeemer? Who is this man with whom Jacob wrestles? He's God. It says, by his strength he had power with God. He met the Savior. He met God manifested in his glory. And verse 5, having mentioned the fact that there he spake with us, this same Redeemer, this same angel of the covenant, this one with whom Jacob wrestled, there he spake with us. Verse 5 says, even Jehovah God, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. The name Jehovah is called upon our Savior Jesus Christ. And when Jacob wrestled at Peniel, it was with Jehovah Jesus. He got a fresh glimpse of Christ when he wrestled with the Lord at Bethel. He saw something new and wonderful in his person. He saw the Lord face to face. Do we pray sometimes as those who are afar off, who have never really had such a close experience with the Lord? One more thing, and then I'm through. Verse 6. This seems to be the message that the Lord has left to us from this experience at Bethel. Verse 6 reads, therefore, turn thou to thy God. And in the original, it says, and thou in thy God, or by thy God, turn. Turn by the strength of the Lord. Turn by means of his grace. Turn by means of his power. That's the significance of this sixth verse. And I want you to know that if we're going to turn to the Lord now, to get back, to restore to Bethel its former character, so that we too may come in the present experience to have power with God again, we must turn by God's grace and by God's enablement. And we must turn in the Lord unto God. We must turn in such a way as to lean on the Lord. Well, what do we know of that? You can't pray in your own strength, else that struggle would be a losing one. And if you were going to think of this hour of prayer in terms of your own strength and perseverance, you might as well give up now. But in turning to the Lord, turning back, as those who need a fresh glimpse of the Savior, that we may know him, let us seek to lean on the Lord as we turn. That's the sense of the passage. And let us seek his enablement and his grace, that in turning, the work may be the Lord's. And when the Lord turns your heart, it will be blessing indeed. It says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. How much more can the Lord take a hold of my heart and your heart and fashion these hearts of ours after His will? It was there Jacob was found in Bethel. There God spoke. And this is the message, I believe, that comes to us from that chapter in Jacob's own history. Therefore, turn thou. By His strength, by His enablement, leaning wholly upon Him, turn thou unto thy God. Wait on Him continually. Let us seek to do that. Let us do it tonight. And before we go to prayer, let's pick up those wonderful words that relate to prayer. What kind of praying are we going to seek as we wait upon God continually? In verse 4, notice the word power. He had power over the angel. Or in terms of verse 3, he had power with God. Oh, let that be said of you. He had power with God. When he prayed, he had power with God. He had power where it counted. There are people who like to think that they know those in high places. I have a friend who's always dropping names. And should he meet the Prime Minister or the Lord Chief Justice or the head of the police department, he's sure to call them by their first name to impress you with his intimate friendship. But it's far better if you're in the know at the mercy seat, if you know the Lord in such a way as to have power with God. Jacob had. Another great word of prayer, the word prevailed. Jacob had power with God and he prevailed. Let us learn about prevailing prayer. Further, Jacob wept. Do we know anything about weeping in prayer? Again, I emphasize, it is not essential for us always to have tears as we pray, but there should be tears at some time. We should never drift into such a state of coldness or hardness that there's never a tear. At some point in your life, there ought to be tears. How long ago is it since you wept before the open page of your Bible? How long ago is it since the Lord moved your heart in such a fashion He wept? We're not told that in Genesis. There's some additional information here in the book of Hosea. And we can see from this chapter just how deeply Jacob was moved as he wrestled with God. All the night through, he wept. That time in prayer cost Jacob something. And forever after, as long as he lived, Jacob bore the marks in his own body of the touch of God. Spiritually, we can say there was a man who in his walk showed signs of the touch of God. Let that be said of us. He prevailed. He wept. Further, he made supplication unto Him. Another great word concerning prayer. He made supplication. He found Him in Bethel. And there He spake with us. Verse 5 says, the Lord is His memorial. In other words, the Lord is His own testimony. That He hasn't changed. That He's just the same God today. For the Scripture saying, turn thou, therefore. For the Lord is His memorial. He's just the same Savior. And there is a blessing for the people of God, for those who pray. Let us bow in God's presence tonight. We have seen in the contrast presented in this 12th chapter of Hosea what a difference there is in the Bethel of Hosea's day with the Bethel of Jacob's day. Men and women, let there never be a reason for writing Ichabod above the door of this place. The glory has departed. Let there never be a reason for writing Ichabod above the door of your heart. For it might well be written there if you feel the Lord like Ephraim. Oh, let us pray that we'll not have a name to live, yet be dead. Let us pray that, like Jacob, we will have power with God. We'll prevail, and sometimes we may weep, but certainly we'll make supplication. Let us pray that there we will find the Lord, and there the Lord will find us. Let us pray that he will speak with us and do us good. May we turn in his name. May we turn by his strength, by his enabling. May the Lord do that tonight. And this will be a truly wonderful season of prayer. Will you pray? Will you ask the Lord to speak to you? Will you say, Lord, what hast thou to say to me? Is there a Christian here who has never yet come to the place of making a full surrender of himself or herself unto God? Will you say, Lord, what hast thou to say to me tonight? May it be said of this Bethel, there the Lord spoke to us. Why, that's a testimony. There the Lord spoke to us. May the Lord make this holy ground as we pray. O Lord, our hearts are before thee tonight. We have come with thy holy word spread open before us as we have sought thy name. We have asked thee, Lord, to speak to our hearts in the reading and meditation of the Holy Scriptures. We pray that every petition will be built upon that meditation as will please thee. O Lord, lead us by thy Spirit. We thank thee that while we come before thee, no stronger than Jacob was, perhaps even filled with fear and trembling at the thought of our own weakness and ineptitude. Yet we bless thee, Lord, that we can be changed. We praise thee that Jacob was made a new man before he crossed the river. We thank thee, Lord, for the triumph of thy grace in his life. How you plainly told him that he would be no longer looked upon as the twister and the supplanter, but from this point onwards as one who had power with God and with men. Lord, we believe in such an experience. We believe that thou canst touch us tonight. We believe, Lord, that our walk can show that we have met with God. Oh, Lord, grant that we may come to Peniel as well as to Bethel tonight. May we see the Lord's face. May we know that we wrestle with our own very Savior, the one who suffered on the cross of shame for us, the one who rose again in victory for us, the one who, ascending up on high, sits at God's right hand. Oh, may we see Jesus. We pray for a fresh glimpse of the Savior. May we come to know more of the man of Calvary. Lord, teach us tonight of our relationship to Christ and his to us. We pray for power in prayer. Lord, melt our hearts to tears. Take away our hardness. We pray for the meltings of God tonight. Sometimes, Lord, we're like Ephraim, very like Ephraim. We find ourselves feeding on the wind and following after the east wind and every day increasing in a waywardness. But, O God, we pray that instead we will begin to increase in holiness and in the knowledge of the Lord. Lead us thyself. Lead us on to higher ground. Lord, speak to me tonight. Let not this hour pass without a personal audience with the King of Kings. Lord, make me to be conscious that in this hour of prayer I have met with thee. Let me hear thy voice, Lord. Give me the hearing ear. Give me the understanding heart. Let me so pray that I will not miss the word of God to my own soul. Speak to every dear child of thine in this prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, we need thee in these days of backsliding and coldness. We think of the apostasy in the land that has brought such a spiritual dearth, a coldness spreading abroad at such an alarming degree that it has infiltrated the church of God. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Help us to turn, leaning wholly upon our God. and turn by his strength and by his grace. Meet with us through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.